We ought to be grateful that God has seen fit to let us wake up on a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're glad you're here, and I'm glad to be with you today. I encourage you to get a Bible and to come with me to the book of Acts as a basis for our study. As you read the book of Acts, you can't but be impressed with the remarkable growth of the early church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added to the church how often?
Daily.
And the church continued to grow, like in chapter 4 and in verse 4, where the number of the men was about 5,000. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples, what happened to that number? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then in chapter 16, verse 5, another progress report. We are told the churches were established in the faith and increased in number how often?
Daily.
You might underscore that. That's impressive, isn't it? The church in the first century grew daily. Today, weeks and months pass without a single addition to the Lord, and we wonder why that is. You ever wonder, why are we not winning more souls? There are a number of things that may contribute to that, but is it possible that we're not putting enough emphasis on soul winning? I want to talk to us about that a little bit today. You know, the servant of our Lord, James, asked this question in James 3:13. Who is a wise man? And the Bible echoes back the answer in Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls, who can finish that?
Is wise.
You might like to write that out. Commit those words to memory. He that winneth souls is wise. Wise people are soul winners. You know, there are basically two groups of people in this world. You know who they are? The wise and the foolish. I reckon all of us would like to be among the wise. Measured by our soul winning, how wise are we? Let me explore that with you. When you think about soul winning, a number of the songs in your hymn book are what we might call soul-winning songs. They're evangelistic in nature, designed to stir and stimulate us to be wise. We might take a look at some of those. Like song number 351, Will You Not Tell It Today? We might ask this in the form of a question. Is the name of the Savior precious to you? Has His care been constant and tender and true? Has the light of His presence brightened your way? Oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Has your faith in the Savior brought its reward? Have you found a strength in the strength of your Lord? Is the hope of a rest in His palace sweet to you? Oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If I don't repeat the story, it may indicate it's just not that sweet to me. What do you think about that? Are the souls all around you living in sin? Has the Master told you to bid them come in? Have they heard the sweet invitation? How many times have you heard that sweet invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Has it occurred to you that there are folks all around us who've never heard the sweet invitation of our Lord? Oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? And then the words of the chorus. Oh, will you not tell it tomorrow? Why are you shaking your head?
It says today.
Oh, it does. How about that? I'm told of a restaurant that had a sign in their window, free lunch here tomorrow. Hundreds of people flocked back the next day to claim their free meal, and guess what the sign said? They never gave away a one. There really is no tomorrow. In fact, the Bible says, boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Today is really the only day we have. That's why the Bible says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Hebrews 3:13. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Will you not tell it when? Today. Somebody said, I think I'll get around to doing that tomorrow or one of these days. How about today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, has it? Will you not tell it today? How about another song? Number 598, one of the saddest songs we sing. You never mentioned Him to me. It's a judgment scene picture. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention Him to me. Just put yourself at the judgment for a moment. Here's an acquaintance of yours, maybe a family member, maybe somebody you work next to, gone to school with. And they hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they point their finger at you and say, you never mentioned Him to me. What would you say to that person? How would you begin to say, I'm sorry, to someone destined for hell? How can we remedy that? Any suggestions? What can we do to prevent that from happening? Talk to them today. Mention Him, right? That's good advice. And that's the motivation behind this song, isn't it? Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned Him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to His side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work. Someone said, I don't like that word. Some seem to have developed an allergy to work. You haven't, have you? We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry. You never mention Him to me. You never mention Him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day. We worked next to each other. I took care of your banking for you. I brought your mail to you. I bagged your groceries. We lived next door to each other. Talked across the fence. I knew I was astray, yet never mentioned Him to me. How about one more? 568. A soul winner for Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, every time you sing this song, you're making the soul winner's commitment. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. When? Every day. Why? He does so much for me. Make a list of things the Lord does for you. And when you get done with that, you'll have a list of excellent reasons why we ought to be soul winners. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they His grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do His blessed will, because He loves me so. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear Him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves. Receive a shining crown. Sheaves are bundles of grain. And in this song, they represent souls. A soul winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day. A soul winner for Jesus. A soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. These are beautiful songs, aren't they? And these three are representative of many in your book that are evangelistic in their nature, that are designed to move us and motivate us to be about this work. They're good, and we ought to sing them often. And just as we sing about it, the Bible talks about it a great deal, and we want to call attention to some things the Bible says about this important work of soul winning. May I recommend to us that there are folks in the first century who are soul winners, real people like you and me, who are interested in finding folks and bringing them to the Lord. And so let me talk to you for just a few moments about some first century soul winners. We might begin with a woman by the name of Anna. She's one of my favorites. Luke chapter 2 records her story. It'd be easy to overlook her because only three verses are dedicated to her life. 36, 37, and 38. But they say so much. Sometimes I preach a sermon just about Anna and wish we had time to notice everything about her. But I want us to be impressed with one statement, especially, that captures the fact that she was a soul winner. We're introduced to her in verse 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Quite an impressive woman, isn't she? Now watch verse 38. And she coming in that instant, this is the instant in which Jesus is presented at the temple in accordance with the Old Testament law. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him. Who's the Him? Jesus. Who's she speaking of Jesus to? All them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You might like to underscore that expression in your Bible. She spake of Him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. That's an expression of soul winning. I'd like to think that there are folks here in this Kentucky area who are looking for redemption. And you know where it is, don't you? It's in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here's a widow woman of about 84 years who's speaking of the Redeemer. That's one of the great things that you can do as a woman to promote the cause of Christ. You can be dedicated just like she was. And you can speak of Jesus to those in your community who are looking for redemption. What a wonderful story. Let me suggest to you another first century soul winner. And that is a man by the name of Andrew. We pick that up in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What did he first do? Findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, what did he say to his brother? We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. There's another expression of soul winning. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. I learned some things about soul winning from this little episode. I learned, first of all, when it needs to be done. When do you think it ought to be done?
As soon as you know about it.
Okay. When did he do it?
Right away.
Right away. How do you know that? What's the key word there?
First.
You ought to circle that. We ought to put first things first. Sometimes we have a tendency to put this where? On the back burner. And we allow other things to kindly take priority over things that really are important, like a man's soul. When he found the truth in Christ, the very first thing that he did, before anything and everything else, was to find his brother and to bring him to the Lord. There may be somebody in your family who needs to be found and brought to the Lord. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, a parent, a child. You may be just the one to do that. It shows an excellent place to begin with this, doesn't it? Within one's own family. And when to do that? First, before everything else. Another example. How about the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4? Remember her? She finds herself at a well where she meets up with the Lord. She heard Jesus say, "I that speak unto thee am he." He who? Well, she had said, "I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When he has come, he'll tell us all things." Can you picture the expression on her face when she heard the Lord say, "I am he"? She's found the Messiah for whom she'd been looking. So what'd she do? She leaves her water pot. What's she doing with that? She'd come to a well to draw water, perhaps for herself, for a family, for livestock, for others. But she finds something a lot more valuable. The kind of water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? It's available. And so she left her water pot and she went to the city. What did she say to the city men? Verse 29. What's that first word?
Come.
That's one of the great invitations of the Bible. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And here's the power of an invitation. She said, come, and what happened? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You think they would have ever come had she not said, come? And verse 39 is the kicker. Listen to these words. And many of the Samaritans of that city, what did they do? Believed on him. What caused that?
She did.
For the saying of the woman. Now suppose she hadn't said anything. What if you and I keep quiet? It's a good story, isn't it? She found the Messiah and she went into the city. How do you see her doing that? Just kind of moping along? Or with enthusiasm, saying, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, how can we make application of that today? We're having a gospel meeting this week. What's my word?
Come.
Come be with us. Here's a little flyer that tells you all about it. Time of services, even has the topics, the address where the building's located. Come be with us. I tell you what, we'll be happy to stop by and pick you up. The meeting starts this evening at what time? 6 o'clock, right? We'll be there at 5:30 to pick you up and bring you with us. Come. Appreciate these being put together and thankful for those of you who've picked these up and been saying come. And we're not responsible for what they do with the invitation. But they sure can't say what? You never mentioned him to me. Right? And so, think about this little story. And how there were those who believed on him for the saying of the woman. Within this same chapter, we have to be impressed with the work of our Lord in this connection. Jesus would be the master soul winner. Now, the setting finds him traveling. He left Judea, departed into Galilee, and when you look at the geography of the area, as he travels to get through that area, it's known as Samaria. From Judea up to Galilee, he's going to go through a place called Samaria, and that's where Jacob's well was, verse 6. And the Bible says, he being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and he said to her, "Give me to drink." The disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And the woman said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." She didn't understand that. She said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that is this well water, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He created such a need for what he had to offer that the woman responded, "Sir, give me this water." What a good story. I learned three things, at least, about soul winning from the master soul winner at work. I learned, first of all, that soul winning can be done anywhere. Did you notice where it was? At a well. He could have said, "You know, this isn't a very good place. It'd be nice to be in a house and have a table and a chair, a place to sit down and talk about this." But I suggest to us that no place is unsuitable for soul winning. Soul winning can be done anywhere. You might think, "This isn't a very good place. It might be the only place you and this person are together." And so we ought to take advantage of it. Another thing I learned is that soul winning can be done anytime. Did you notice what time it was? It wasn't a very good time, was it? Well, first of all, it was a time of weariness. Jesus being wearied with his journey. He was tired. You ever been traveling a long distance and you're just worn to frazzle when you get there? Now, travel is different. He wasn't riding along in an automobile with cushioned seats or having boarded a plane or a train. And not only was it a time of weariness, it was a time of hunger. About lunchtime, disciples had gone to buy meat. Also, it was a time of thirst. So I said, "How do you know he's thirsty? He's at a well," and he said to the woman, "Give me to drink." And so it was a time of weariness, hunger, and thirst. And so here's what he does. He says, "Woman, I'd like to talk to you about living water, but I've been traveling and I'm just wore out. And after all, it's time to eat and I'm thirsty. As soon as I get some rest, something to eat and drink, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. Would you come back later?"
It's almost like she was a magnet and he was drawn to her and he couldn't not connect with her.
Okay. What do you learn from all that? So soul winning can be done when? Anytime. What I have to do is forget my own needs and see the deeper need of soul winning. Yes, I have needs that may need to be addressed, right? Maybe I'm tired, maybe I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and I've got things I need to see about, but here's somebody that needs what? The gospel. And they're available. And I need to take advantage of that, because sometimes opportunities knock, but what? Once, and they're gone. Soul winning can be done where? Anywhere. When?
Anytime.
And number three, soul winning can be done with anybody. Now, this wasn't a very good prospect, really, was it? Think about who this was. This was a woman of Samaria. The woman was amazed that the Lord talked with her. She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The disciples were amazed by it too, weren't they? They came back from their meat buying. In verse 27, they marveled that he talked with the woman. "Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?'" They didn't say it, but they were thinking it, weren't they? "Why are you talking with this woman? You know who she is?" And look at the marriage situation. Remember the Lord said to her in verse 16, "Go and call thy husband." She said, "I have no husband." The Lord said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband." And so she's with somebody she's not even married to. Could you envision some thinking, "Well, she's not going to make any changes. She's not going to do any different. Why are you wasting your time with this woman?" You know, we don't choose our prospects based on whether we think they're going to respond or not, but upon the basis that they need the gospel, right? She might have seemed like an unlikely prospect to some people. They might have eliminated her. Well, we don't have dealings with these people. And she probably wouldn't be interested. And here we eliminate everybody that could be reached with the gospel. Don't do that. Recognize that soul winning can be done with anybody. Anywhere, anytime. It's a good lesson, isn't it? And if I don't learn anything else from this study, if I could just learn that, I think my time will be well spent. That I can be a soul winner for Jesus anywhere, anytime, with anybody. One other example of some first century soul winners. How about first church members? We talk about restoring the first church, and we need to do that. Restoring its pattern of work and worship and organization and name and all of those great features. How about restoring its evangelistic fervor? In Acts 8 and 4, the setting finds the church being persecuted. A great wave of opposition crashing down upon the Jerusalem disciples, dispersing them. They go everywhere throwing up their hands and quitting. Right? If this is what serving the Lord's about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. They went and hid themselves in dens and caves. Right? What'd they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. You have to underscore that. No. You know, they had this mentality. The Lord gave the Great Commission to the apostles. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That's their work. That's their responsibility. We're just members. Right? No. You know, sometimes there are those who think that work kind of belongs to certain people. Right? That's why we hire a preacher. And he preaches the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Yes. The Bible talks about the work of an evangelist. But these folks did not have the mindset that this was just reserved for the apostles or evangelists, and that they went everywhere preaching the word. Word preaching is my responsibility as a Christian. And notice the results of this Acts 8:4 work. Luke records the rest of that story in Acts 11:19 through 21. How that they went preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. What was the result of that? Verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Would you like to see a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? What's going to cause that? When each one of us reproduce this. That is, when we get busy going everywhere preaching the word to the extent of our ability. Right? You might pick up the telephone. Call somebody. Might go across the street. Talk to the neighbor. Talk to somebody at work. Preach the word. Preach the Lord Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're planting the seed. And that's how this church, by the way, the church at Antioch, had its beginning. It's one of the finest you'll read about in the New Testament. It became the evangelistic base, if you will, for Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others' efforts to spread the gospel. Remember the three preaching trips Paul made? You know which church it was that sent him out? The church at Antioch. You know how that church got started? When there were some folks that went from Jerusalem to Antioch and preached the Lord. preach the word. And there were some honest and good hearts in that area who, when the seed was planted, received it. Heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. God gave the increase. That planted the church of Christ in Antioch, and the church grew. That's how the church here got started. Someone, sometime, came into this community and planted the gospel seed. Right? You think that could happen today? Absolutely. That's how churches get started. That's how churches grow. As a result of folks like you and me scattering the precious seed. And if we don't do that, who's going to? I submit to you that the reason the church in the first century grew so remarkably is because it was filled with evangelistic people. And they had good soil to work with. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 42. The Bible says, daily they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You think there's a connection between that statement and the fact that the church increased in number daily? Daily evangelism will bring daily results on it. We need a daily religion. Is yours a daily religion or a weekly religion? But also, when you think about soul winning, you might ask, why should I be a soul winner? Let me suggest to you a few reasons. One reason is to be wise. We want to be wise, don't we? That sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? And he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. We ought to be a soul winner to carry out the Great Commission. Remember the words of our Lord as recorded by Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not should be damned. Mark 16:15-16. We'd like to see folks be baptized, right? There's a baptistry here. There's water in it. There's clothing available. All things have been made ready. An individual may make the good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Folks aren't just beating the door down to get in here and be baptized, unfortunately. What is it that promotes that? What is it that brings that about? That causes a person to say, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, they've got to have first of all heard, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The Ethiopian was told in Acts 8. And upon the confession of his faith, he is baptized. The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. But he started all that by saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where it all starts. That's where we come into play, isn't it? That's our work. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so to carry out the Great Commission. You remember in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a chain or a cycle. It started with Paul. You might write Paul on a sheet of paper. Paul. And draw your little arrow down. Timothy. Paul taught Timothy. And Timothy was just to keep all of that learning and knowledge and information in his own head himself, wasn't he? You know better than that, don't you? He told Timothy to do what with it? Commit to faithful men. And so right underneath Timothy, an arrow down to faithful men. What are they going to do with it? Another arrow down to others. Teach others also. And so the things that I've learned, I've been taught. I'm not just to be selfish with all of that. I need to share that with other people. That they can know that. They can benefit from it. And they can teach other people. That's how it works. That's the cycle or chain of teaching. Don't be a missing link in that chain. Why be a soul winner? How about the value of a soul? How valuable do you think a soul is? Just one. Take yours, for example. If you were to make a list of your most valuable possessions, would you include in that list your soul? And if so, where would you put it on the list? At the top, at the bottom, somewhere in the middle? If you could take out a sheet of paper and draw a circle to represent the value of your soul, how would you draw that? Think about that a minute. The paper mill really couldn't begin to produce a sheet of paper large enough, and you couldn't begin to draw it big enough, could you? Because soul value is worth more than the whole world. The Lord put it this way: what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. If you were to trade your soul for the whole world, you'd come out a loser. And I would too. Right? It's worth more than the whole world. Think about that. Just one soul. And I've got to learn to look at people from that standpoint. We have a tendency to just kind of look at people from a physical standpoint, good people and hardworking and honest and sincere. And have you thought about the fact that this fella that lives next door to you, that you work next to, go to school with, all these people that you meet up with, they have souls that are destined for an eternity somewhere. And that just one soul is worth more than the whole world. And it's surely worth every effort and price for me to reach with the gospel. How about making a difference in one soul today? Well, sometimes we make excuses for not doing this. And you probably never made any of these, but just in case you meet somebody who does. Somebody says, I can't do it. You're whipped before you get started. The Kentucky Wildcats go out there to play basketball in the NCAA tournament. They meet up with another team. They say, we can't beat these guys. You think they're going to win? They wouldn't do that, would they? But if that was their attitude, they might as well go back in the locker room, change, and go home, right? They're whipped before they get started. And sometimes we set ourselves up for defeat. We think, I can't do this. We see giants. Does that ring a bell? Remember the story of the spies? 12 spies sent. 10 came back with a slander, an evil report. We can't do it. Two others had a different spirit, different mindset. Joshua and Caleb, they said, we are well able. Let us go up at once. What was the difference? Difference in attitude. Suppose Joshua said, I can't. Suppose Moses said, I can't. Suppose Paul said, I can't. Suppose Stephen said, I can't. Suppose Peter said, I can't. Suppose Jesus said, I can't. Suppose God said, I can't. Here's a little poem for you. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, guess what? You've lost. For out in the world we find success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you ever can win a prize. Life's battle doesn't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later, the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. Remember Paul? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, I can, and he did. And you can too. I tell you, when folks are prone to make excuses, sometimes there'll be those who'll say, I'm too busy. You ever heard somebody say that? You know, whenever the Lord wanted something done, you know who he looked for? A busy person. Remember Gideon? What he was doing when the Lord called him to deliver his people from the Midianites? His threshing week. Would you have been busy enough for the Lord to find you and use you? When the Lord needed some men to send out to preach his word, he found busy men. He found some professional fishermen in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, 18 through 20. He saw two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, that sounds real interesting to us. That's appealing to us. But can't you see that we're really busy here right now? We're just too busy. As soon as things kindly settle down, we'll be happy to do that. So what they did? You know better than that, don't you? They straightway, makes for a good sermon, straightway, that is, immediately, without delay, instantaneously, followed him. Kind of puts the urgency on it, doesn't it? They could have said, we're too busy, but they didn't. Or somebody says, I'm too tired. What about the Lord? I'm afraid. Remember the one talent man? He said, I was afraid. That's why he hid his talent. Fear has a paralyzing effect on us. It immobilizes us. Right? Don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? You ought to get your concordance out sometime and find out how many times the Lord told his people, be not afraid. Be very courageous. God's not given us the spirit of fear. You've got the truth. Right? Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. We need to use it. Don't be afraid of it. It has the power. The gospel's the power of God to save. Romans 1 and verse 16. And I tell you, when all these excuses fade away, is when we realize that there are folks who are lost in sin. The gospel is God's only remedy for sin. And Christ has no hands but our hands today. We need to find some folks. We need some prospects. Soul winning prospects, right? Folks who need the gospel. Who are they? Well, maybe somebody in your own family. Or other families here that have folks in the area that need to be found and brought to the Lord. Make a list of those. Your neighbors. People you work with. Go to school with. As the Lord said, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And don't eliminate anybody. In fact, all of those in the first century who were converted probably seemed like unlikely prospects. Like those on Pentecost. They just put to death the Son of God. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Can you hear the apostles thinking, why are we wasting our breath on these people? They're murderers. They've got the blood of Christ on their hands. They're not going to do any different. What about those in Corinth? Such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Read those verses to see what they were. Don't look at what they were. Look at what they are. Look at what these folks can become. People change. It's not what you were, it's what you are. It's what you are now. It's what you're doing with yourself now. Right? Look at what they became. Sanctified, washed, and justified. How'd that happen? Fella came into their community with the truth and preached it, and they heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. And they changed. People change. The gospel has the power to change lives. And this can be a life-changing week if you invite folks to come and encourage them to come with a good and honest heart and a Bible to just find out what the book teaches. We need some tools to work with. You've got some tracks in your track rack. Those are good tools, aren't they? Take some of those with you. Pass those out. Why don't you take this home with you and read it tonight? We'll talk about it. These invitations that have been printed are good tools to get the word out about this meeting. The home Bible study is a good tool. Sit down with somebody to discuss the truth. Most folks that are baptized today are the result of a home Bible study. Just getting together in your home, their home, to sit down around the table with an open Bible and search the Scriptures. To find out about authority and religion and God's plan for saving man, the church, and how God instituted it and brought it into existence and how it's arranged according to what the Bible teaches. Just to put the seed in the soil. And that's what we're trying to do this week. I appreciate the invitation to come. For the prayers that have been offered and the work that you've been doing All the preparations and provisions have been made. And I'm here at your service. If I can be of help to you in any way. If there's somebody you'd like to go visit, somebody you'd like to have a Bible study, at your service. Just let me know how I can help. And it's my prayer that through the efforts being put forth, God will be glorified, His Son exalted, the local church here will be edified, that lost souls will be saved, and sheep that have gone astray will find their way back home this week. May God bless us in that effort. Thank you for the good way that you've listened.